ask the Lord's blessing upon the message. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit the message to you. It's all about you. It's not about me at all. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, as we look into certain topics, Lord, help us to handle them the way that you would and in a good way. I pray that we may draw closer to you as a result of being here, maybe even be a little bit more discerning as a result of being here. And Lord, your name is praiseworthy. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for him dying upon the cross for us. Lord, again, fill me with your spirit. And Lord, again, all the glory belongs to you. We praise and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I hope you remember some things from this morning, because it's not going to be a repeat of this morning, but it's the same basic topic, okay? You know, I feel that a lot of times when God brings certain things up and it comes up in a message series or something, it's good just to pause and ponder. I like that terminology, pause and ponder. And we're going to pause and ponder probably the next two messages, half of it tonight and half of it probably Sunday morning, on worship. You know, exactly, you know, there's a lot. Worship is a hot button. It really is. In a lot of our churches, worship is a hot button. But what does God's word say? You know, what filter should we use for worship? And why do some churches do certain things in worship and some churches don't do certain things in worship? And I can maybe foresee perhaps getting some questions from y'all if y'all have any questions. Not tonight necessarily, but at some point along the line on worship. But again, it's a hot button. It's a hot button. I remember in seminary we had this one little book, and the title of it was Hot Buttons. And it talked about a lot of different issues that were pretty hot when it comes to discussion in churches and disagreement in churches and things like that. So tonight, we're going to talk about worship. And I want to remind you, because it really does all tie in with what we're talking about. It's not totally, you know, this morning's message is isolated from what we're going to talk about tonight. If it's not tied in tonight, it'll be tied in the next message, because it really all is a common thread that runs through the idea of worship. And hey, this side is more even than this side tonight. I mean, as far as this morning, this side was pretty down. But do y'all remember what y'all are supposed to say over here? It is. And this side said, woe is me. All right. Now, not woe horse, but woe is me. So this side, and remember, it's a practical definition of worship that I hope will help you. And I hope that, you know, I was thinking about this a little bit tonight as people were giving testimonies. I'm thinking, you know, I think I had a worship moment or two in your testimonies. Really, because I recognize, wow, what a God. And woe is me. I'm nothing compared to him, but he blesses me anyway. And when those two meet on the insides, if you will, worship is on the inside. I am convinced of that. You may say, I don't think so. That's fine. Now, it can show on the outside, but true worship happens on the inside. And we'll be further in that a little bit more. I think we can do better, though, than what we just did, okay? So you guys are, wow, what a God. And you guys are, woe is me. And when you get finished, you turn toward each other and wave. All right? Because worship starts with a W. Wow, what a God. Woe is me. And it's when the two of them meet, the realization of how great God is and the realization of how unworthy we are, when they meet on the inside, that's when true worship can occur. Okay? So let's try that again. Good. If that helps you remember, that's good. And when those two realities, again, meet or come together on the inside of a Christian, the human spirit, true worship can occur. True worship can occur. Now, I thought it would be a good idea. You know, Jesus talks in two, three, four places about worship. And it's not to elevate the words of Jesus more than the other parts of Scripture, because it's all inspired, the words of God, right? Some do. They say, well, that's the words of Jesus. Oh, it's got to be more important than the other New Testament verses. And some would say, well, you know, the New Testament is more important than the Old Testament. And that's not true either. It's all God's word. But, you know, I would think it would be, it would behoove us to look at what Jesus said about worship. And I think we can learn some more about worship. Now, what we're really doing is taking the definition and the foundation that we laid this morning and talking about the area of worship and trying to discern a little bit and try to figure out, you know, what we should do in worship and things like that. So we're looking, the title of the message tonight is, what did Jesus have to say about true worship? What did Jesus have to say about true worship? Now, from this morning, you know that worship permeates the word worship throughout a lot of Scripture. I believe it was 75 times in the New Testament, like 172 times that word that we looked at in Psalm 99 is in the Old Testament. So it's not an isolated subject. So you gotta basically kind of figure out what you're going to talk about, or you could be here for months and months and months, right? So we're looking at what Jesus had to say. The first passage we're going to look at is found in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 5 through 9. Now, we could expand that a lot more, but we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. What did Jesus have to say about true worship? Point number one, and as far as I know, unless God changes it, there'll be about six different points that I believe we can draw about true worship from the teachings of Jesus. The first one is, not all worship, in quotes, is true worship. Not all worship, in quotes, is true worship. Now, in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 9, it says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him. Now, generally speaking, who were the Pharisees and scribes? They were the religious leaders. They were the religious leaders of the day. Now, we knew that some of them did get saved, all right? They did recognize Jesus as the Savior. But by and large, for the most part, they felt very threatened by Jesus. And we'll see here in a moment, they pretended to be spiritual, but yet they really weren't. They pretended to be close to God, and they really weren't. And it's sad to think about this, but they really wanted to see Jesus tripped up. And they were tickled to death, if you will, when he was killed upon the cross. Because, okay, everything's safe now. Our money and our authority is safe because he was challenging all of that. Now, isn't that a sad commentary? They were that close to Jesus, but they didn't recognize who he was. But listen, they ask him, it says in verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? You know, of all questions to ask the Savior of the world, this one here wouldn't rank real high in my book of why in the world would you ask this? But again, they were trying to trip him up and try to make him look like he didn't know what he was doing. Now, that's a little bit of a problem because Jesus knew everything he was doing and he knew everything, and they never were able to trip him up. But listen what he says. He said, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah, that would be Isaiah, prophesied of you, oh, there's a word there. Hypocrites. You know, hypocrites, from what I understand, is a Greek word that comes from the idea of wearing a mask, pretending to be something that you're not. Like, like actors may wear a mask, or on Trick or Treat, you might wear a mask and pretend to be something that you're not. And he's saying, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, here's the verse on worship that he mentions. He says, howbeit in vain. Now, what does vain mean? It means empty, useless, of no value, right? So they're saying, howbeit in vain, do they, that would be the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders who rejected Jesus, howbeit in vain, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? So rather than teaching Scripture, they're saying, you better follow this tradition. You better follow this tradition. From what I understand, the Pharisees wanted to have a different command, a tradition written down for every day of the year. So they came up with like 365 different rules, man-made rules, that you had to follow or traditions that you had to follow because they didn't have enough. So they wanted to make it such. So they were making rules, but they were man-made rules and not God-made rules. Okay? And it says, for laying aside, now this is important, verse 8. For laying aside, what did they do with the commandments of God? What did they do with the very words of Jesus? They didn't have the whole Bible completed like this. They had the Old Testament scrolls for sure. But they were laying aside the commandment of God. It says, ye hold your tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. Wow. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. Now, I see in the worship of the Pharisees and scribes, because it mentions worship. It mentions worship. Now, this would be false or fake worship. You see, not all worship is true worship. Not all worship is true worship. Now, this is repeated in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 15 as well. The complete passage here is Mark 7 through verses, say, 5 through verse 13. But can I tell you, and I'm going to say some things that you may just kind of scratch your head a little bit tonight. You take it home and you ponder about it a little bit, okay? Again, worship is a hot button. And you think about, there's churches that are very contemporary in their worship. I put in parentheses. They do a whole lot of things we don't do. But yet, why do we continue in our conservative worship, if you will, or our worship with the hymns and you know, nothing, no smoke and mirrors and a huge volume that's hurting you? Why is that? Now, I'll tell you. There's a right way to do worship and a wrong way to do worship. And I think as we look at God's word, he gives us some direction on that. And remember, we made the point at length this morning that worship is on the inside. It might show itself on the outside, but it's on the inside. We got to keep that in mind. That's a huge, huge point. So I'm telling you, I could jump, I could shout, I could let it all out. Seriously, I mean, I could get up here, I could jump a few rows of seats, I could jump over the altar, I might land okay, I don't know. But I could do those things, but is that worship? Now, some people around me, if they're doing something similar, they say, boy, look at him worship. But it may not truly be worship. It could be fake worship, right? I can generate smoke and lights and mirrors. You know, we could buy some LED lights. We got some that we used for VBS, or we bought for VBS, not used a whole lot. But, you know, we can change the color just for decorations, to, you know, put some color on our decorations, not for worship. But we could do that. We could have mirrors. We could do smoke. It could be almost like a disco show of the 1970s and 80s. Seriously. It could almost be that way. But would it be genuine? If it's not on the inside, it's not genuine. I can weep. I could conjure up tears. You know me. I'm not a real emotional person. I feel it on the inside, but I've heard some preacher preach, and I think it seems like every time they preach, they cry. And that's fine. I'm not saying it's not from the Lord. Worship is on the inside, and they feel that emotion strongly, and that's fine. But you know, I could put on a show. I mean, I really could. It may not be a very good show, but I could put on a show. And, you know, I'm up here like, oh, you know, we just need to serve the Lord. I could put on a show, but is that true worship? Not if it's not genuine from the two elements, wow, what a God, and woe is me, coming together on the inside, right? I could roll on the floor. I mean, I could roll on the floor. You know, I'd get down there with Paul, and Paul and I could roll all over the floor and say, whoa. And people say, wow, look at him worship. But is that true worship? You know, there for a while, I'll give you for instance, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm really not. I'm not doing this mean-spirited. I'm not trying to throw stones at a bunch of people. But it's time for God's people to stand up. It really is. It's time for God's people to apply the Word of God to the worship of God. And so we can come to some conclusions about why do we do what we do. And there's a reason for that. years back, this might have been, I mean, this may have been more than a few years back now, but they had what they some churches had called holy laughter. Holy laughter. And it was weird. It was weird. Did y'all study this in their Bible college? There was a phase in people, there still might be some people doing it, but I mean, people would just break out in hilarity, you know, and they'd roll in the floor and just laugh and roll. And they said that was holy laughter from God. I'm not sure what they were smoking, but I'm not so sure it was holy laughter from God. So not everything that masquerades as true worship is genuine. In other words, I can fake it and look spiritual. And the Pharisees and the scribes were pretty good at it. I mean, the average person would look at them and say, wow, look at that. Notice what it says. I just want to call your attention to just a few more words or phrases in verse 6. Notice what he called them. Jesus didn't pull any punches. And don't you ever think that Jesus was a wimp. He knew the difference between right and wrong, and he told you what the difference was. I'm really convinced, and I'm a little bit more outspoken now than I used to be. You know, it used to be, it seemed like our churches have been so quiet because we're afraid to offend somebody. Folks, we need to speak up. Seriously, in every arena of life, we need to speak up and say, you know, the Bible says this, and I stand by the Bible. We don't have to show them our intelligence or lack thereof, but we can show them what a great God we got and say, you know what, the Word of God says, and that's what I'm going to stand on. I mean, we let this foolishness go on too long, and we let people talk foolishly too many times in our own life. Why not get a backbone and say, you know what, let me tell you what God thinks about that. But he uses the word hypocrite in verse 6. He said, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honored me with their lips. So it sounded like, you know, we're Jesus followers. You know, they would say, probably to the average person, they'd make it sound like everything's good. We're God followers. Everything's good. We're worshiping God. But it wasn't true. And it says they honor me with their lips, but their heart. Now, where does worship originate? In our heart and in our mind on the inside, when wow, what a God and woe is me get together on the inside, it's worship. And remember I said it can happen anytime during the day. It must happen in church. We must be doing that in church. We must have, that's why we call it Sunday morning worship and sometimes evening worship service. But it can happen anytime. So number one, not all worship is true worship. Number two, the true worship is authenticated by keeping the commands of God. True worship is authenticated by keeping the commands of God. Now think about that for a minute. If we're just watching somebody, and I'm sure that if you have any, I'm going to put this in parentheses too. If you have any Christian TV stations at home, you can go on there. Usually there's some good ones on these Christian TV stations and there's some bad ones on these Christian TV stations. That's where you got to be discerning. And that's what I hope this message tonight and then Sunday morning and then as we continue, however long it takes, will help us to be more discerning. Not mean, not hateful, but more discerning about what true worship is. But when we see somebody, I mean, some of you old timers, I just don't want to just complete. Is there any old timers here? Nah, this doesn't even apply to this group. You youngins, you may not remember this. You may not remember this, but in some of the churches, people would hop up and shout and hallelujah, maybe. And really, my church was not that kind of church. I mean, it wasn't. You know, it was not quiet, it was not dead, but I can't remember in my mind. I remember faithful ladies, and they would testify, given the opportunity, they almost got into battle about who would get up first, you know, like who's going. I mean, they were good, and they were spiritual, but some of you remember people that used to shout and run up and down the aisle. Now, you'd say, yeah, like Paul does. Maybe Paul will be our first shouter in our church. I don't know, but you'd say, like, wow, that's worship. But we don't know that. You know, I kind of thought about the passage. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus? And he said, basically, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. I'm just paraphrasing. You know, you can't see where it comes from and where it's going. It's like the Holy Spirit. You can look at people and you can't even tell they're saved because I don't see the Holy Spirit. Do y'all? You can't see it. And in the same way, you can't see whether these people are truly worshiping God or not. You just see the outward display, right? It can be legit and it cannot. But the real test of whether it's legitimate worship is following the commands of Jesus. The commands found in his word. Now in verse 7, it says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." They weren't following the commands of God. They were making up their own commands. So you could kind of figure out that that must not be true worship. Because they're not following the teachings or commandments of God. Now, he makes it very clear because he says it throughout this passage in verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God. Ye hold the tradition of men as washing of pots and cups and many other such like things. So they'd thrown away the commandments of God and held to the traditions of men, but they pretended to have real worship. True worship is authenticated by keeping the commands of God. So, you know, I like this statement. I like this statement that somebody made. So can I claim it? No, I don't think that's right. Somebody said this. I thought it's pretty good. It's not how high you jump. It's how straight you walk after you land. I mean, think about that for a minute. It's not how high you jump. It's how straight you walk after you land. So there's a lot of people that are on a whole lot of gyrations and a whole lot of things. And if you're not careful, you can say, boy, look at them worshiping God. I'm not pointing at y'all. I'm just pointing. I can see Ken now jumping over the seat. Right, Ken? Yeah. But the point is, you can't tell if worship is real until you look at their walk with God. So first of all, not all worship is true worship. This is the teachings of Jesus. And you do not have to be a Bible college graduate or a seminary graduate or take an extension courses. I mean, you can look at God's word. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are good things. But you can just look at it and say, yeah, that's what that's saying. Pretty clear. Y'all agree with that? Give me just a little nod. Not a big one, just a little one. I don't want you to get too excited. So number one, not all worship is true worship. Number two, true worship is authenticated by keeping the commands of God. And the Pharisees had violated that, and I'll probably spend most of the time on point three tonight. True worship focuses on the only one worthy of worship. True worship focuses on the only one that is worthy of worship. Now, we're going to look at Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 8 to 10. Luke also records this in Luke 4, verses 5 to 8. So in Matthew chapter 4, true worship focuses on the only one worthy of worship. In Matthew chapter 4, now we know that true worship recognizes, wow, what a God. And woe is me, when the two come together on the inside, right? But you say, well, how do I know that the worship that they say they're doing or the things that they're doing is true worship? Well, it's got to focus upon the one who is worthy of worship. Remember, it's wow, what a God, right? Wow, what a God. All right. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, this is in the temptations that the devil tempted the Lord with. And here in Matthew's account, this is the last temptation. Notice what it says in verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Can you kind of picture this in your mind? The devil trying to offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Now, who basically has been given reign over the world? Who is the prince of this world right now? It's the devil, right? So right now, but he's trying to say, hey, I'm going to give this all to you. And it almost sounds a little bit ridiculous because Jesus made it all anyway, right? And he is ultimately over it all anyway, but the devil is trying whatever he can do, and he's appealing to him. You know, remember, Jesus has been in the desert for 40 days, right? Fasting. And he's trying to offer that to him, and he says in verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, there's a lot of people that worship the wrong things. Now, we can kind of figure them out. I mean, if they worship sports, they're not worshiping the true God. Now, I say that with a highest sympathy for sports, because I enjoy sports and I follow sports, and our boys played sports and I played sports. But when it becomes a God that we worship, it's gone way too far. And believe me, our society has gone way too far. And in general, Christians have gone right along with it. I mean, I hear people talking about, yeah, well, we don't see that family in the summer because they play travel ball. I'm sorry, but that's a little ridiculous. If it's keeping you away from your home church and worshiping the Lord in church, the one true God, there's a line somewhere that appears to me that's been crossed a little bit. Y'all agree with that? All right. I might as well make the other half of the congregation mad. It says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And people worship, don't people worship the almighty dollar? Yeah. They worship prestige. They worship so many things in life. Pleasure. You know, it's all about the pleasure I can get. So we know that there's a lot of false worship. And there are people that worship the devil. Don't you for a minute think that there's not. Because they're probably not going to come up to you and say, I want you to know that I worship the devil. You know, these are probably respectable looking people. Probably, that may be friends of ours, and they worship the devil. Now, that's pretty sad in and of itself. But notice what it says. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Get away from me. For it is written. Now, that's important. I'm not preaching that tonight, but whenever the devil tempts you to do something, your best response to him is to say, the Bible says, and so load yourself up with a bunch of verses in an area that you may be tempted in, and when you recite that back to the devil, guess what? He may flee just like he did here, right? Here it is. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I think Jesus meant that. I think he nailed it, don't you? You say, where's that from? Probably Deuteronomy 6:13 and Deuteronomy 10:20, but also even in principle from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. The first few verses, I'm going to turn there. I don't believe I have that even in the system as far as bringing it up, but I want to read that to you. In Exodus 20, that's what I thought of. Where does it say it? It says in Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath and that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, Jesus did exactly the right thing. If the Son of God can quote Scripture to the devil, don't you think that's a pretty good idea for us? But he makes the point that true worship focuses on the only one worthy of worship. It's got to be worship of our God. Big G God. Now, let me tell you, this kind of hits at the root of a lot of the modern worship today. And this is my biggest biblical argument against a lot of the worship, the modern worship that goes on in a lot of churches today. And I might as well tell you, you're not going to convince me otherwise. And I believe it's a pretty good foundation. You see, we have to worship upon the Lord. Or worship or focus is the word I'm looking for. Focus upon the only one that is worthy of worship. And that is our God, right? And so many of the worship today, the modern church worship, focuses on the externals. It really does. It focuses on self. Now, should that surprise anybody that, the charismatics have done that. The Pentecostals, those that speak in tongues, they have done that for a long time, okay? As far as, you know, the more modern worship and the jump, shout, let it all out type of thing, right? And let me tell you that if a lot of them would follow Scripture, and even, I do not believe the gift of tongues is an active gift, all right? I'll just tell you that. I believe it's one of those sign gifts that authenticated the message of the apostles. And it was a very practical gift. Remember on Acts chapter 2, they were preaching in tongues they had not learned so that people could understand them in their own language. It was a very practical gift. It wasn't a get up gibberish, gibberish, gibberish. I'm going to sit down, gibberish, 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 and someone will get up, and that was wonderful, sister so-and-so. Because most of them, you would eliminate most of the charismatic churches speaking in tongues, simply by saying the Bible says you got to have it interpreted. And I believe it uses the numbers, I believe, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but in Corinthians it talks about, I'd rather speak 10 words that you understand than 10,000 words you don't. So right there, you've eliminated the biggest chunk, if you will, of Pentecostal holiness and charismatic churches and their worship. The jump, shout, let it all out, speaking in tongues type of worship, all right? I don't know how to make that really any clearer to you. But because you're saying, well, how come? I mean, there's a lot of reasons. This is really not a message on the gifts of the Spirit, but that was a gift that was used for the apostolic period to authenticate the message of the apostles. What do we have now? We don't need gifts to authenticate. We have the Word of God, right? So, everybody with me on that? Okay, now I just made the other half halfway mad. Now, let's just move on there. But my biggest problem biblically with modern worship is that it is not focused upon our Lord. It's focused more upon self. Should that surprise us at all in the entitlement society that we live in? And among churches that say we're non-denominational, and some of them are, you know, doctrinally not that far from what we might agree with, perhaps. But how did they get to where they are? How? And I guarantee you, I'll say this, I've said this before, a lot of these churches are in places that the pastor didn't think they'd ever go. Because they gave an inch on worship, and the congregation took a mile. And I'm telling you, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you're doing things like that to make people happy, you're wasting your time. I mean, if someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, we just need to modernize our worship. You know, we can reach our young people if we do that. That's nothing but a lie. I'm telling you, that's nothing but a lie. Because all we would do is change our worship, I think be disobedient to true worship, and not a single soul would come because of our worship. And then the next time they come to you, Pastor, well, we've not gone far enough, Pastor. We need to move it further down the pike. We need to turn the volume up a little bit more. We need to turn the lights, dim the lights in the church and put up strobe light. You see what I'm saying? Now, among non-denominational churches, I'd say probably in the last, I can just take a shot at it. I'd say probably in the last 40 years is when that seems to have really taken hold. Now, again, the charismatics have done that for a long time, but in a lot of churches whose doctrine may not be way, 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 way out, but they gave a little bit, and before long they were so far down the pike, people that come back to that church who used to go to that church are like, wow, what in the world happened? If we're focusing upon Jesus, why does so much of the modern worship look so much like the world? Why does the music sound so much like the world? Why does even many of the people that subscribe to that type of music and their musicians on some of our radio stations that, again, call themselves Christian radio station, why do they look so much like the world? I mean, some of them are up there, they're trying to look so cool when they're, you know, the little album cover, which I know they're not albums now, but the CD cover, which necessarily not necessarily CDs, but you know what I mean. Like on the photo, their promo photo, they're up there trying to look so cool and they look like they just got out of jail. I mean, I just can't see Jesus endorsing that. You know what I mean? So one problem I have with, if it's to focus upon Jesus, why is so much of the emphasis on self? Why is it like, I want what the world's got. Let's bring it into the church. So if the world is so entitled and the world listens to this stuff, why should it come into the church? Because we've let it. Again, it resembles the sound and actions of the world. The last time I checked, the Bible tells me that love not the world nor the things of this world. And I've heard people say that the volume in some of these churches is so loud that they have to bring earplugs. Now, I'm sorry, but I just can't see Jesus saying, attaboy, turn her up, you know? And I believe, as I've said for years, I've given biblically three criteria for what I would consider Christian music. Criteria number one. The message has to be clear to all. Now, I don't see in the Word of God anything being hid. Do you? The message of the gospel, and that's ultimately what our goal is, right? To share the gospel. It's not blurred. It's not fuzzy. It's not to be hidden, right? It's clear. It's so clear that little kids can understand it, right? So why in the world would we be happy with worship that nobody can understand what the words are, or this is always one, I understand it. Well, how many times you heard it? You know what I'm saying? So my criteria biblically is because the message of Jesus is to be a clear message. And if we're trying to reach the lost, we're not going to reach them by the methods of the world and a fuzzy message at that. We need to reach them with the clear message of the gospel. So the music, in order to be called Christian music, to me, the message has to be clear. Or it's not Christian music. It might be music, but it's not Christian music. The second criteria, the doctrine has to be right. The doctrine has to be right. And let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with choruses that repeat and repeat and repeat necessarily. But let me tell you, have you noticed the hymns that we sing? Did you notice, Jason pointed out, and we hadn't communicated, but he pointed out, did you notice all those names of Jesus in that blessed be the name? I mean, these books are full of good biblical theology. I mean, don't you see where a lot of the world today, the music of even some of the churches pale in comparison when they sing the... And I'm not opposed to repeating something in a chorus, but if it goes 1,000 different times and you keep singing it, I don't know. I think I'd get kind of tired of that, and I'm not sure that that's what God had intended. Am I sounding mean? I'm trying to just help everybody be discerning. Because people might ask you, they might come to this church and visit with us someday and say, how come y'all are so traditional in your worship? You can answer them. We think we're being as biblical as we can be. The third criteria for Christian music, and again, I've said this for years. This is not a new development that I came up with last night. I've said this for years. Number one, the message has to be clear to everybody. Number two, the doctrine has to be right to be considered Christian music. And number three, it has to glorify the Lord. And I've been to some, like, quote, when I was younger, Christian concerts, and I'm not so sure that they were glorifying God. I think they were trying to impress everybody with how well they sang and how well they played the guitar. And I hear some, quote, worship leaders in some of these churches, and they're up there prancing around like they're God's gift to the church. Now, I just don't think God is happy with that. You say, preacher, you just made the rest of the church mad now. That's all right, as long as I try to make Jesus happy. But those three criteria, and let me tell you, Paul agrees with me 100%. That's what he said. Preach it. I heard him say that. Preach it. Now, focusing on the only one worthy of worship, I'm going to talk just a little bit more about that, and then I'm almost done. In John chapter 4, we're going to look at just a couple verses. We're going to look more at this later. But in John chapter 4, we hit upon a little bit of that today. Now, I want to remind you, and I want you to keep this in your brain, all right? True worship, W, involves... Bobby sat on this side, so she said, woe is me. that's understandable. All right, this side says... Wow, what a God. I think Bobby said, whoa, what a God. All right. Wow, what a God. And this side says, when those two meet on the inside, and remember we talked about, remember when Jesus said, they that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we made the point. That's, in my opinion, in my strong opinion, that's talking about the human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. It's good to have the Holy Spirit involved, but we are body, soul, and spirit. And our soul and spirit is eternal. So worship is by its very nature on the inside. It can show itself on the outside, but it's on the inside. All right? Now, John chapter 4, we're going to look at a couple more verses there. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, now this is when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. It says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, what's it say? Worship the Father, right? Who is the one worthy of worship? The Father, God, that is. It says in verse 22, ye worship, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And verse 23, which I did not have her put in, but let me read it to you if you got your Bibles open. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And this is the phrase I want to point out. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You see, our worship is to be all about God. All about God. It's all about him, not us. I've heard it put this way, that when we worship God, when we sing in our churches, when we lift a word of praise, it's for an audience of one. An audience of one. That's the God of the universe. And God desires us to worship him. I mean, that's almost, like, why in the world do you want us poor old rotten sinners to worship you? I mean, really, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. But he says, I seek those to worship me. So what an honor and what a privilege it is. He desires our worship. But let me tell you, the whole model for the modern day church is broken. It is unbiblical. And again, it's not like, well, the preacher is picking on those people that, you know, raise their hands and shout and have the smoke. No, I'm just telling you, the model that those churches are built upon is wrong. the foundation that they have built upon is wrong, because our foundation is always Jesus. Always the Lord. That's who we are worshiping. And we've become such a society of me, 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 me. Worship in many of these churches has dwindled to the fact of what worship can do for me. The whole model for the modern day contemporary church is not according to Scripture. It's gone from God-centered, again, to me-centered. They're backwards in so many areas. And let me just give you a few things that they're backward in. Number one, they're backward in the idea of salvation. You know, if you'll notice in a lot of these churches and a lot of these preachers, some of them are false preachers, they'll just throw out a little nugget at the end of their sermon. They preach this feel-good message. And let me tell you, in most of these churches where contemporary worship, they've belittled the Word of God. I mean, the preacher might get 5-10 minutes, but if he goes much longer than that, we're gonna consider getting another preacher because he's going too long. As best I can tell, the Word of God is supposed to be supreme. And the preaching of the Word of God is supposed to be supreme. So a lot of these preachers at the end of their message, if you watch them on television sometimes, they'll say, now listen, if you want to be saved, pray this little prayer with me. Real quick. I mean, boy, if that's not self, what is it? It doesn't say anything about commitment. It doesn't say anything about confessing the Lord Jesus as your Savior, which meaning He's the one I'm going to follow and lean upon. It's like, quick, say these words. You see, their foundation is flawed. It's not scriptural, many of these churches. And I know when I try to generalize, you'll say, but I know this one doesn't, and this one does better. I'm speaking in general terms, okay? For the modern contemporary church. So salvation is just saying words, not commitment. And the Christian life, it's not about what you can do for God. It's about what God can do for you. I mean, isn't that where we are in society today? What can the government do for me? I mean, we got communism on the rise in America, and the only reason is because people want stuff. Because everything is about me, and if they're going to give me free stuff, forget about what our country was founded upon. Forget about any of that. That's ridiculous. It's invaded the church. And it's no longer about what I can do for God. I mean, in a lot of these churches, if the preacher would get up, these contemporary modern churches, and preach a hellfire and brimstone sermon and talk about what we need to do for God, I bet half his church would leave. Because, the Bible talks about itching ears, right? They want to have their ears tickled with stuff about how good, and if you serve God. If you serve God faithfully, He'll give you the job that you want, the car you want, the house you want. Now, that's not the Christianity that the Bible teaches. Paul would have a problem with that. Now, I know there's some churches that are better in certain areas we're talking about than others. But if you look at the whole foundation, and that's where my major problem is with the contemporary modern church. The foundation is flawed. The foundation is broken. The foundation is not built upon the Word of God. It's not built upon the worship of God. It's built upon what can the church do for me? What can God do for me? It's all about me. Why don't y'all watch me shout? You know, why don't you watch me raise my voice? You know, worship in a lot of these churches is trying to outdo the last worship experience too. Because it's about self. I mean, seriously. I mean, the first time you come and you just sing and you sing quiet. Next time, they turn the volume up a little bit. And like, yeah, I got to get that adrenaline rush. I got to get the emotions going. And then before long, it just keeps going and going and going. And like I said, sometimes you got to wear earplugs in some of these churches because the music is so loud. And they get more and more into this. And, you know, they were getting into those, mosh pits or something. And there was like Christian mosh pits where people started bouncing people up in the air during their worship services and things. Now let me tell you, that's not worship. That's not the worship of our God. It's built upon the wrong foundation. Now, it's not this song or this or that. I think God prefers the more traditional songs in the worship where the message is clear, where it glorifies the Lord, right? And where the doctrine is right, right? I believe he prefers that, absolutely. But I'm not talking, I'm saying the modern church in general, the modern contemporary church, there's a lot of churches like ours, there is, that are sticking to the stuff. But there's a lot of churches, and they're the magnets. They're drawing people. And you're like, why? Because they want to go in and get an emotional high. And I want to feel good because the message of the preacher tells me that everything is good. Now, I wouldn't want to go to a church like that, because sometimes I need God to step on my toes, or the message to step on my toes. And when I was in the pew instead of the pulpit, believe me, I didn't come just to be flattered, just to be tickled in the ear. I came to be challenged in my walk with God. And the people given a choice today, they're flocking to these feel-good churches, these contemporary modern churches, because they're shouting and they're singing and they're getting an emotional high, and they're doing, and the Word of God is minimalized, and what is said just brings encouragement to my heart. That's not, have you ever wondered sometimes why we suddenly got so smart? Like a lot of these people think they're so smart now. I mean, what happened? What happened to the churches that used to be solid? We got too smart for them, didn't we? No, really, what happened? We got away from God. He is the only legitimate one to worship. Worship can show itself externally, but it occurs on the inside. On the inside. So, let me tell you, hopefully, as we go through this series, maybe one more message, maybe two more messages on worship. Again, it's not to really tear other places down, but I'm your under shepherd, and I see people buying into this all the time. I mean, people that are leaving conservative, biblical, solid churches like ours and going to feel good churches. Now, let me tell you. You can say whatever you want to. You can disagree with me, whatever you want to. I'm a big boy. I got broad shoulders. It really doesn't bother me. But I'm telling you, these modern churches, and I'm not grouping them all just as one. Generally speaking, these modern contemporary churches are focusing a whole lot more on self than they are on God. And a lot of the stuff you're saying, boy, look at them worship. It's not worship. It's not. It's not that happening on the inside. It's them trying to conjure something up and calling it true worship of God. So, what did Jesus teach about true worship tonight? We covered 3 points. Not all worship, in quotes, is true worship. Number two, true worship is authenticated by keeping the commands of God. And number three, true worship focuses on the only one worthy of worship. Now, if you go back to our definition again, worship is when wow, what a God meets woe is me on the inside. Now, it can show itself on the outside. You know, I don't want people to think, well, if I say amen or hallelujah when I feel a worship coming on, the preacher's going to think I'm faking it. No, that's not my point at all. I'm just saying you cannot look at some of these churches and their worship and know for sure that their worship is truly coming, because I believe their foundation in these churches, by and large, is a flawed, cracked foundation, not on the Word of God. And I got news for you. If you say, preacher, I just don't agree with that, it's not likely I'm going to change. I was talking to one preacher just not that long back. He said, you know what, I'm pretty much set in my ways, you know. I'm pretty much going to, and I hope and think they're biblical ways. I'm pretty much, you know, we're going to sing the hymns. I'm going to stick to the KJV. You know, I'm pretty much going to preach and teach the same way. I'm not going to preach current events or opinions. I'm going to stay on the Word of God. And that's where I'm at, and that's where I'm going to stay. And hopefully tonight is giving you at least some thought And he said, well, I don't agree with it. Well, just go home and think about it. You search your Bible and see what conclusion you might come to. And it's not like I say that I think there's very many would disagree. I'm not sure anybody would disagree. But hopefully gives us discernment. Because people might ask, how come your church is so conservative? And they might have that little that little attitude in there. And you might say, well, we're trying to be as biblical as we can be. Focusing on the Lord, the only one who is worthy of worship, not focusing on ourselves or making a show of ourselves. And we want to hear the clear message of the song. We want to hear the clear message of the gospel. We want to hear the clear message of the Word of God. And if that offends somebody, oh well. I really think, and I've said this for a while and it's not happened, but I really think the pendulum will eventually swing back. I think the pendulum, I thought it was already going to swing back, but I think people are going to get tired of, if you will, shallow worship and me-centered worship, and the pendulum is going to swing and they're going to say, you know what? I really miss singing those hymns. I really miss those songs that had theology. You know what? I really miss, now you might find this hard to believe, I miss a long sermon. I can count on two people when I say I'm going to be short to say amen. That would be Bobby and that would be Tim up on the back. So I really think the pendulum very well, I'm not a prophet, but I think the pendulum might eventually swing back and people say, you know what, I want to sing the hymns, I want to hear a solid message, and I don't want to leave church with ears that ring afterwards. So, don't be deceived or taken in by the allure of modern contemporary worship that many times is not true worship at all and too focuses on a completely wrong model, putting self above the only one that is worthy to worship. Again, let true worship happen all day long, all right? I mean, when you're blessed and you just realize that. And then the two meet on the inside. Just take you a time and worship God. And just thank Him and praise Him for what an awesome God. I believe that really, really, in this subject of worship, I really think that if we get a grasp on this, I think our days will get a whole lot better because it'll pick up our days because we're worshiping the one worthy of our worship. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for tonight. Lord, I pray that as we sing this song, if you're speaking to anyone's heart in any area or someone wants to come to the altar, they'll feel that freedom to come forth. Lord, during this invitation time, we pray this in Jesus' name.